only Mississippi is supposed to be. So let's test you out this morning. Hello? See, you guys did really good. The first service, the second service, they needed a little coaching on that. I don't think they knew what I was doing. I don't think it was a lack of friendliness. I think, in fact, I said something like, say hello back. And so a bunch of people said, hello back. They didn't know I was actually meant, no, say hi back to me. Thank you, God. You created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day you rested. So, Lord, in this half hour, I thank you that you can do extraordinary things. Father, today the people can be led to the gold mine that they themselves then can dig out and mine out the riches. You are that place, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't think I'm going to preach. I think I'm just going to pray and lay hands on people and stuff like that. I preached last service. It was good. You should have been there. You can get that on the church podcast, I guess. I forgot to say this in the last two. I'm terrible at promotion of our things and myself in any way. I just, not that I'm humble, I'm just terrible at it. I should do it better. But we have a website, NathanielWolf.com, and you can go there and listen to all our sermons for free and download them as well, and then sign up for our podcast if you'd like. There's one sermon on there I'd really like you to get from Duncan Campbell that was preached in 1950, and God used him in the revival that took place in the Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland. 1949 to 1952, there was a very unique, wonderful revival there. And you can actually hear Duncan's own words describing the revival on the Isle of Lewis. And there's a pastor, we have some vintage sermons up there, Pastor Roland Buck, who was born in my town, actually ended up in Boise, Idaho, passed away in 1979. But before he passed away for 2 years, he had 26 visitations from angels. And in every visitation, the angel Gabriel was present. And a book came out of that called Angels on Assignment. You may have seen the book years ago. It was published by Charles and Francis Hunter. So we have his sermons on there about his first sermon after he had his first encounter is on there. And then also he was caught up to the throne room in his sermon after that. The audio quality is not that great, but I like to hear people that have been with God. To me, it just affects me. It just... I heard Kim Walker say this recently. She was being interviewed on Women in Worship. And they asked her about her philosophy of worship, and she said, well, my philosophy of worship really is just to be with Jesus. And she said, I'd like to use the song, whatever song we're doing, just as a platform to get so full that I just start singing spontaneously out of my heart to God. This is what she's famous for. This is her calling card, so to speak. And she'll just get up and sing for 45 minutes and nobody knows what she's going to sing next. The band doesn't know where she's going, so they're trying to do their best to follow her. But the presence of God just falls in the place. And I like to do this to me, our relationship with the book can be like this. I read the book till I hear his voice. I like to use sermons as like a diving board to get into him. I don't want a fat head anymore. Especially when you're bald. It's not good. You look like Charlie Brown. I want a fat heart. I want a fat heart. And this is the thing that I felt that God wanted me to say, to bring to this church. I thought, God, who am I to come here? This is a great church. And the pastor has already said that he has few guests. And I mentioned in passing to our national director for the Ministers Association that I'm ordained with, that I was going to be ministering in your church, just in passing. Don't even remember why it came up. And he said, do you know how many people want to preach in that church? Do you know what a great opportunity that is? And I said, yeah. He said, how'd that happen? I said, I don't know. But his pastor said, God just laid that on his heart. And so I thought, God, who am I to come there? What do you want me to say? And I felt like he wanted me to tell you that he wants your hearts. He wants your hearts. God wants his people back. And this really is the cry of the prophets throughout the scriptures. God wants his people back. And he doesn't want our money. He wants our hearts. You can give a lot of money without any heart in it, and it's nothing. It means nothing. It means nothing. But the widow, that gift had so much heart in it. Jesus said, she gave everything. When did I last give everything? When have I actually done that? When have I actually done that? When have I ever actually given God everything I had? Would God ask me to do that? I've been thinking about the woman with the alabaster box. I'm going to do a series in our church this Christmas, and God, I've been just laboring about this in prayer because I thought how cruel this Gregorian calendar is. At least with the Jewish calendar, the holidays never screw up your worship experiences. But with this Gregorian calendar, we get Christmas Day on a Sunday every few years. And when you're a pastor, it's like your worst nightmare to have Christmas Day on a Sunday in terms of people coming, because I'm just, well, we're doing Christmas, Pastor. We can't come to church. And I'm like, yeah, but isn't that what Christmas is supposed to be about? Yeah, but we got family and stuff. I mean, yeah. You know, and so we're actually doing a Christmas Eve service at our church too this year, which is really crazy. I told Michelle, I said, it'll probably just be us and our family. But the Holy Spirit told us to do it, so we're going to do it. But I've been in anguish over this as a pastor. I've been taking it before the Lord in prayer, and he's been telling me, he said, I want you to talk to them about the alabaster box. He said, because this year, he said, I want them to give me a present on Christmas. He said, everybody always talks about what I gave to mankind on Christmas, as they should. And we give gifts to each other to commemorate that. But he said, this year, he said, I want their heart. I want their heart. All of their heart. You see, to have all of God will require all of us. It's a great deal. It's the best deal that's ever been made to us. But we hang on. I have found so many areas in my life where I've hung on to things, and I've not really given God my heart. And I know theologically this challenges some of our teaching, but I really do believe in brokenness. I really do believe that glory can come out of adversity, that can't come any other way. Not that God brings the adversity. But I think there's something about the human heart that can be so stubborn that it requires adversity to get its attention. I think prosperity actually is a greater test of our relationship with God, where adversity is actually an enhancement many times to our relationship with God. The writer of the Proverbs even said this. He said, you want to test a man's character? Prosper him. Because it can be so easy to forget about God in seasons of prosperity. I sat with my family at Thanksgiving this year. I've been reading a book about some pastors and missionaries in Mozambique, and it's been striking me how poor the people in Mozambique are, but how rich they are in the kingdom of God. And I know that this isn't a good confession, but I've been thinking about how poor we are. We have so many things. But Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, he said, you're poor, but you don't even know you're poor. He said, you think you're rich. See, I want to be rich in the presence of God. I want to be honest enough to say, you know, I don't have as much of the presence of God as I want in my life. I'm not as rich there. I'm not as rich in the kingdom as I want to be. The Pharisees said to Jesus, they said, Jesus, are you calling us blind? And he said, well, no, because if you were blind, you'd have a good excuse. What I'm saying is that you think you can see. And because you think you can see, you're not seeing. And I think it's dangerous when we think that we've arrived. I've been preaching about the vanishing point in these services, previous two services, that we're to cry out for the eternal ways. Jeremiah 6:16 says that we're to look and ask for the old paths, the eternal paths. And it means the vanishing point, that little point on the horizon that you can't see what's over there, but you know something's there. We're supposed to look for that. But what I've found in God is that every time I get there, there's another vanishing point. There are new vistas of grace and glory around every corner. And believe it or not, it takes spiritual strength and maturity to carry the weight of God's glory and his love. In fact, in Ephesians 3, he said, I pray that they would be strengthened with power or might in their inner man by your spirit so that they can know the love of God and be filled with all the fullness of God, and that Christ would be pleased to dwell in their hearts by faith. So there has to be a change on the inside of me. God wants my whole heart, not just part of it. And so I asked the Lord, he wants me to teach on the alabaster box at Christmas time. And so that'll be my sermon series. They don't know it yet. You guys are being told this before them. I'm actually starting it next week. We've been talking about it a little bit. And they're talking about it today while I'm here. But once that gift was given, it was a no turning back point. No turning back. You bust that flask. It's actually a little flask. And the way it's built is they would put the nard in it, the spike nard in it. And it would represent a whole year of labor. And some will say it's, you know, try to bring a monetary value to that, and that's fine. Whatever the average salary is in America for a year. But just think about working all year. Just think all year, showing up, clocking in, clocking out, doing overtime. You know, we know how competitive it can be in the marketplace, how complicated it can be out there. People trying to get your sales and people, you know, trying to get your commissions and people out there fighting. It's just dog eat dog. And you work all year long, your bonuses and everything. And then what you worked all year long for, you break that open and you can't get it back. because they would put that nard in that flask, and then they would seal the alabaster over the top of it. And usually the only time people would use it was in burial, because it was the only thing that they could find worthy enough to break open one of these things, is to break it open on the body of one of their loved ones who just perished, and to try to give them fragrance, perfume, and adornment. And this woman is amazing. And I felt like the Lord is saying to me, I want people to give me their hearts this Christmas. And so I asked the Lord, how do you want them to do that? And he said, well, he said, there are things that get a hold of our hearts that shut us down. And once they're in possession of our heart, or our heart's in possession of it, that's a part of our heart that God can't move in. And so he said, I want you to pick the 5 most difficult people in your life, and I want you to begin to pray for them. And then tell all the people in your church to do the same thing. See, if somebody is a difficult person to me, there's a reason for that. Why do some people make me mad? Why do some people just get under my skin? Many times it's because there's something in myself that I so dislike that is resonating when I'm in their presence, that I despise them as well. Sometimes it can be that. Many times it can be that. Many times it can be that God actually wants me to look beyond myself and realize that the difficult people in this world are difficult because they've had so much hurt come to them that they know no other way to live. And instead of being put off by them, God wants me to say, this is a divine assignment that I've been given. This is a broken person. Mother Teresa said, we have to love until there's pain. And then we have to love until all the pain is gone and nothing left remains but love. So a lot of times we want this clean way of loving. We want to be able to give our hearts without really having to give our hearts. We want to be able to give it all without really having to give it all. We want to be able to break our alabaster box without really having to break our alabaster box. But there's no assembly line to transformation. There's wrestlings with God in altars. We pull things out of our soul and out of our spirit, and we leave them on the altar of God for God to reconcile. So I know God wanted me here to make this deposit and to ask you for your hearts. To give your hearts. To give your affections to God. The pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart will see God. I want to see Him. I want you to see Him. I want to see more of Him. I want you to see more of Him. It'll require an undivided heart, a heart that has no divided loyalties. James translates that a double-minded man. But Dake in his study Bible says that it actually means two hearts. And it's talking about a person who has a firm grip on the world and a firm grip on heaven and is unwilling to let go of either one. And I'm telling you, we don't get heaven until we let go of this world. And part of letting go of this world is praying for the people that we don't like, doing good things to them and forgiving them. And then the Lord was even more radical. He said, I want you to set up a Christmas tree in your church. And all the people that come to church on Christmas Eve and Christmas, I want them to give me a present. He said, I want them to take the 5 names that are on that list, and I want them to write them on a piece of paper and put it in a box and wrap that box up and make it look amazing. Like you're given the best present. I mean, really wrap it. Like, what's your fancy store here? We have Nordstrom's in Seattle. What do you guys have? You don't have one? Walmart? Somebody said. Well, there's got to be somewhere where you can get your present wrapped really fancy. Like Nordstrom. They'll wrap your present for you. It costs a little bit of money, but it's awesome. It's a great thing for guys. And he said, you're to take that present and they're to wrap it up and they're to give it to me. I want them to give me those 5 difficult people. This is part of how we give our heart to God. And just before we do more here, I guess I am kind of preaching, but not really. I don't call this. I don't know what it is. This isn't preaching. This isn't teaching. This is a love song from the Father. You know, we often think of God as that we should thirst for him, and we should. The Bible says that he will pour water on the thirsty, and he'll pour floods on the dry grounds. That he'll pour out his spirit on our offspring and his blessing on our children. That they'll want to identify with God so much that they'll even write, "I am the Lord's," on their hands. And we should thirst for God, but did you know that God thirsts for you? He thirsts for you. I'm thinking of a quote, something I'd like to read. It's not in my notes because I don't have any. So it'll take me just a moment if you'll bear with me. It's actually a prophetic word from Mother Teresa. You know, I've been reading a book about Mother Teresa lately. That's why I'm quoting her. And wow. What a powerful little lady she was. But she gave this prophetic word that God thirsts for us. God thirsts for us. We don't just thirst for him. So I feel like that's what he's saying to us this morning. I've been to about 25 different nations while traveling in ministry. Smuggled Bibles into the Eastern Europe communist nations before the Iron Curtain fell down. I've been in the underground church in China twice. I was actually hiding in a cave and in a grain silo from the secret police on 9/11 in China. And the Holy Spirit revealed to me that I needed to go home. I told my host. He said, you have first trip jitters and you can't go home. And I said, well, I don't know why, but something's happening at home. And the Lord wants me to leave now. We got back to the hotel room, turned on the television and saw the Twin Towers on fire and saw them fall to the ground. Canada Air told me, you're not going to get home until October 5th. And I said to Canada Air, I will be on the first airplane that leaves this continent. Just before they shut the air traffic in America down and in Canada down, I was on the first plane and one of the last planes and made it home. And in all these travels, I've never had what I had last night flying in here in terms of turbulence. And our flight had to make an emergency landing in Baton Rouge after it was turned away here from Jackson. It was like we flew into a brick wall. And then we came out and we tried to come in again and we hit the brick wall again. And we came out and we hit the brick wall again and again. And what turned into an hour and a half flight, 3 hours later, we were still trying to get through the brick wall and they decided we couldn't. So they were going to reroute us to New Orleans, and we had to make an emergency landing in Baton Rouge because the radar sensors had been damaged on the aircraft in the weather. And they didn't want to make a mistake and not land in New Orleans Harbor or whatever it's called. So they landed us in Baton Rouge. And I called Pastor and I told him, I said, I'll rent a car and drive up. I know God put something in me for you today. And it's not so much something to be taught as much as it's to be caught. And I pray that you would catch the fire of a hunger and a desire, but also knowing that God hungers and desires and craves for you. And he wants everything, every single thing. I thought about times when I was a first love Christian. I was sitting in a meeting with an evangelist, and the Holy Spirit said, give $1,000 in this meeting. And I didn't even have $1,000. I had $280 in the bank. And, you know, rent was just around the corner. And I'm not advocating that we do crazy or irresponsible things. I know there's been excesses and errors in those ways, but I knew that I had truly heard God's voice, that I was to give my $280 plus more, that I was to give $1,000. And so I said, well, God, you know, and my wife was there with me in these meetings, and I said, God, I don't even have $1,000. Where do you want me to start? And so just, I think, in order to keep my checking account alive, if I remember right, he said, give $250. So that left $30 in my checking account. And so I asked Michelle, what should we do? And she said, do this, do it. So we gave the $250. And then at the same time God was dealing with me, God told her to give away a diamond wedding ring, or not a diamond wedding ring, a diamond ring that she had. And she was like, God, this is a really nice diamond ring. And, you know, it's the only one I have. And it had sentimental value to her, but God told her to give it. So she asked me about that. And I said, well, you know, you got to do what God tells you to do. And so she did it. And during these meetings, there were actually revival meetings that lasted about 2 or 3 weeks. All of a sudden, money started to come in my direction. Money showed up in the mail, and people started handing me money. I think even that night before I left the building, somebody handed me money. And by the time that those meetings were over, I had my $280 back in my checking account. I think I had $325, if I remember correctly. I had $325 in my checking account. I had given almost $1,100 in the offerings. It's like $1,086. And someone had given my wife a beautiful diamond wedding ring. So God did this. And I knew I truly heard God's voice. But I had to ask myself recently, when was the last time I did something that radical? Am I still that willing? I'm not saying God would even ask you, but am I still that willing that I would do this? Am I still that willing? This is the heart I want back, God. I want my first love back, God. I want a heart that wants nothing more than you, God. This is what I want. I don't want just to have a big church anymore. I don't want just to be a big success in the ministry. I want to know you, God, like I wanted to know you when I was a Bible school student. I want what I wanted when I first started. I want that. I want what I wanted then. The beautiful thing about it is I begin to realize that we have no capacity to even seek for God unless he himself places that desire within our hearts. And I realized that God was already drawing me. The Bible says that Jesus seeks and saves that which is lost. And I began to realize that sinners aren't the only ones who get lost sometimes. That sometimes the Lord's sheep get lost. That's what the story was about. That sometimes one of the coins in the Lord's possession is lost. And they search the whole house to find that one coin. And they leave the 99 to find that one sheep. And I feel that there are people here today that you've gotten lost somehow. You've lost your way. But there's a desire that's been stirring in you for prayer and a desire that's been stirring in you for God. And even in this sermon today, there's something stirring in you. And you need to know that it's already because the Master is seeking you, putting that desire within you so that you'll draw close to Him. He seeks and saves that which is lost. We couldn't even seek Him unless He gave us the capacity to do it. Still looking for my Mother Teresa quote. If I don't find it, you can just know that she said, God thirsts for you too. It's just that my pitiful rendition of that is not nearly so eloquent as hers. That God, Jesus, draws all men to Himself. So I began to realize, wow, God is drawing me. Just the fact that I want more of Him is proof that I'm already in. You see, we've taught now in America that we don't need to have spiritual hunger anymore because we already have everything. We shouldn't sing songs like, Lord, I'm desperate for You, because we're not desperate. Those are bad confessions. But hunger is not a sign of lack. It's a sign of life. I have one of the guys on our team back home that his wife just had their second baby. The baby was born, and right after it was born, the baby's name is Caleb. Caleb went to sleep for about 12 hours. And the doctors were really concerned because when a baby is born, within a very short amount of time, it's supposed to eat. And so the baby went to sleep and they couldn't rouse that child from sleep. And they got more and more concerned the more and more time went by. And then all of a sudden that kid woke up and he started to eat. And he ate for like 18 hours. He just ate and ate and ate, and then he, you know, stop eating just enough to work that through or deal with that. And then he'd eat and eat and eat. And the mom got hardly any sleep for like the next 18 hours because that baby had a voracious appetite. And they said, okay, now we know it's a healthy baby. You see, the Bible says that we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God like a baby desires its mother's milk. Spiritual hunger and thirst for Him is not a sign of lack. It's a sign of life. It's not a sign that something's wrong with you. It's a sign that something's getting right with you. To wrap this up, or this portion up, the scripture came to me when Pastor was sharing about the Song of Solomon, that God wants our hearts. God wants our hearts. He wants your heart. He thirsts for it. And this book, The Song of Solomon, this is a love book. So the woman says in The Song of Solomon, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. See, the fire of God comes on the hearts of men and women. The fire of God doesn't meant to touch our mind first. We're hearts. God's a heart. He's a spirit. And He made hearts. He made spirits. And it's this love. It flashes in our heart like a fire. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised if he exchanged it. Whew. I want to read it from the Message. The woman says, hang my locket around your neck, wear my ring on your finger. Love is invincible, facing danger and death. Passion laughs at the terrors of hell. Whew. The fire of love stops at nothing. It sweeps everything before it. Floodwaters can't drown love. Torrents of rain can't put it out. Love can't be bought. Love can't be sold. That's one of the things that we need to get a hold of here in America again, in our church, in the Western church, is the gospel can't be merchandised. The love of God cannot be bought. It cannot be sold. It's not to be found in the marketplace. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Just close your eyes right now. Just lift your hearts to Him, your hands to Him. I'm going to dismiss the service back to Pastor in a moment, and then he can do whatever he wants. I'm just going to stay here, and I'm just going to lay hands on people and pray for people as much as you desire. 2 days ago, words of knowledge started to come to me for the service today. One of them is there's somebody here has a pain in one of your side. I think it's your left side, more towards the front. You know, I say the side, but it might be kind of more like to the side of your abdomen, you know, kind of right in here. If that's you, look at me, kind of right in here. And I think it may be on your left side. You'll be healed today. You'll walk out of here healed. Thank you, Lord. Lord also told me He wanted to heal cancer here today. So if you're here today and you've been diagnosed with cancer, or you're in remission, or you've recently, you know, won a battle with cancer even, I want to pray for you, because the Lord wants to do some things in that area. We just had a woman that the Lord healed. She came to our church for many years, and then she got offended and got sideways, quit coming, got into problems in her life, began to say over and over again, I just don't want to live anymore. I just don't want to live anymore. I'm just tired of living. God, take me home. And as she released those words, spiritual laws were released against her very life. And she came down with, or was diagnosed with, cancer. And the doctors told her that it had wrapped tendrils around all of her inside parts, and that they were going to open her up to discover as much as possible where the cancer was, that they wouldn't be able to remove it because of the tendrils, and that she would have to, after surgery, go through full rounds of chemotherapy. She came to our church. She said, Pastor, I've been saying I want to die for 2 years, and now that I'm dying, I realized I don't want to die. Sometimes we get what we think we want, only to find out we didn't want it. This is what happened to her. She said, I've only got 7 days till the surgery, Pastor. What can God do in 7 days? I said, well, He created the world in six. I said, let's believe for a miracle. And it just came out of my heart to tell her everything will be okay. They did the surgery, opened her up as they said they would. They found a pea. They found a cancer. It was as big as a pea. No tendrils. No big cancer wrapped around her inside. They said, you're not going to have to do chemotherapy. We couldn't find anything except this little pea-shaped cancer. We can't understand it. I'll tell you, God did a miracle. God did a miracle. So if you have cancer, I'll be here to pray with you and minister to you as well. Thank you, God. There's somebody here named Mark, or you have a family member that's very close to you named Mark. That name's coming to me. I want to pray with you as well. If that's your name, or you have somebody that you're maybe a child you're believing for or something, and that name has a special meaning to you, I want you to come up here. If there's five Marks here, then I'm going to pray for all five of you, because God will bless all of you, but for one of you, God's got something special. All right? So just begin to say, God, I want more of You, Lord. I want, have my heart, take my heart. Begin to forgive people. Maybe there's somebody in this church even you need to forgive right now. I'm not suggesting you go to them and tell them, you know, you've really been a jerk, but I'm going to forgive you. That usually won't spur reconciliation. But sometimes it is important to go to somebody and say, you know, my heart hasn't been right. And I just need to tell you I love you. And it's not you, it's me. It's me. So please don't think that it's you. Because I was offended and something happened and I was wrong. Father, rend the heavens and come down in this place. We can't pray that prayer too many times. We thank you for it, Lord. Pastor.
Desire to